The following is a message from the pulpit of Parkside Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas, led by Pastor Mike Wells.
Take your Bible and go back to 1 Peter. Thank you, sir. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Hey, you're quick on that. That's good. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. Here's what it says again. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking. Now watch this. Seeking whom he may devour. The devil tonight is not after your things. The devil tonight does not really care what type of car you drive, house you live in. What he cares more about is this. He wants to trip you up. He cannot get your soul. Once you're saved for all eternity. He cannot get your soul. He has lost that forever. But he can trip you up. He can cause you to get discouraged. He can cause you to become disenamored, if you will. Maybe by other Christians. He could trip you up. He could cause you, if you will, to take your eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ himself because of storms. He could actually trip you up. He could get you so discouraged that you would quit church and give up on God, walk away, and yes, even possibly become bitter because you have seen people that has discouraged you, that has become a stumbling block to you. So the Bible says, seeking whom he may devour. You know, the Bible also talks about a who, where I think it's the Apostle Paul that speaks up and he says, who hath hindered you? Most of the time when we get hindered, it's because of a who. Somebody will say something to discourage us. Somebody will do something to discourage us. Somebody will be something that is a discouragement to us, and it's because of a who. It might be that you look at a certain man of God, and that person has not been what you thought they should be, and you have elevated them to a certain level in your mind, and then when they did something that was a little bit short of what you thought they ought to be, it became a discouraging device in your life. Might be that you have a bus captain. When you got on that bus captain's route, you thought that he knew everything that there was about the bus ministry. But in a short amount of time, you began, because of your reading and because of your learning and because of people that you sat under, you found out that you knew more about the bus ministry than he. And yet he was not willing to listen to you, and you became discouraged. It might be that there's other things that trip you up, but I want us to do something tonight. I want us to learn how to wise up about Satan. Somebody said this many years ago as they were testifying, and they gave an illustration about Spurgeon, how Spurgeon one day had copied that which was a commentary for some of the notes that he was preaching out of Leviticus, and he copied some of the notes out of Andrew Bonner, the great missionary Andrew Bonner's commentary on Leviticus. And so it blessed him so much that he wrote Andrew Bonner a personal note, and he said, "Dear Dr. Bonner," and this is what Spurgeon did write, "Dear Dr. Bonner," it says, "please place within this book I'm returning to you your autograph and a photograph. You did a good job in writing the book." Andrew Bonner wrote back as he did, and he said, "Dear Dr. Spurgeon, here is the book back with my autograph and a photograph of myself. However, I want you to know if you had been willing to wait a short season, you could have seen a better likeness of me, for I shall be like him, and I shall be seen as he is." Well, what was he saying? It's all because of Christ that I had the privilege to be able to pen the words that's in this commentary. And I think sometimes people get tripped up because, after all, God blesses them a little bit, and all of a sudden they get kind of high-minded and kind of lifted up, and they think, well, it's because of me, it's because of my education, it's because of my friend, it's because of my relative, it's because of who I am, it's because of where I was born, it's because of the things I know, and that's how come God is blessing. No, can I tell you, I know people that know a lot, but it just seems like God's not blessing. I don't think it's necessarily based on who you are. I believe it's who Jesus Christ is in you. I believe that you ought to be able to give God all the honor and all the glory. For you get up and you breathe this morning, you ought to thank God. You're able to bend over this morning and tie your shoes, you ought to thank God. You're able to get up and you're able to eat cereal this morning. Can I tell you, you ought to thank God for that. God has been very good to us. But let me just show you. Let me just give you a couple things that happens to be able to trip us up. And I think we ought to wise up to Satan. How do you wise up to Satan? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Look at verse 1. The Bible says, it says, but I fear. Thus by any means, it says, as the serpent beguiled beguiled Eve, the Bible says, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, the Bible says, so your minds, it says, shall be corrupted from that which is, or from the simplicity that Christ, or from the simplicity that is in Christ. I'll get right in a minute. And so God says that there was a subtleness, if you will. So how is, I'm going to use the acrostics of Satan tonight. How is it that Satan can take and get us to trip up? Well, first off, realize this, he's very subtle. It was because of the subtlety that he went to that which was Eve, and he beguiled her through his subtlety, all right? And so he's very subtle. Now, what does that mean? Well, that means this. That means that Satan's very sly. That means that Satan attacks, and sometimes without notice. That means that Satan, if you would please, will catch you off guard. That means that he certainly is an angel of light. That means that he is somebody that knows exactly where your weakness is, and he will take advantage of your weakness. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 14, the Bible says, here it says, and no marvel, it says, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. James chapter 4 and verse 7, the Bible says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Verse 8 in James chapter 4 says this, says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. And so, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to realize that Satan himself will sometimes transform himself into that which is an angel of light. Now, can I tell you, watch this, if you will. A good thing is just as bad as a bad thing if the good thing will get you off track from serving Jesus Christ. Now get what I said. A good thing is just as bad as a bad thing if the good thing will get you off track from serving Jesus Christ. Most of you are wise enough about sin. Most of you that are in this room has been at least for the past 3 years, I would say, and many of you, for more of you maybe, even for the past 2 years, you've been in a fundamental independent Baptist church that preaches it straight, and that's right here at Parkside Baptist Church. Now watch this. Because of that, much is given, much is required. Now God says that we have to be very, very careful to understand the devices of the wicked one. He has devices. There are certain things that he does and certain ways that he does things, and you need to wise up to that, that not everything that you see is sin, and you cannot live a life whereby you say that everything that I see that is sin, that is not what I'm going to do. But there is some good things that trip good people up that try to be spiritual people. All right, you know, wait a minute, watch this. There's nothing bad about staying home. Watch me tonight. There's nothing bad about staying home when you need rest. That's a good thing. But if you do that good thing when you're supposed to be in church, it trips you up. There's nothing wrong with reading good books. But if you read good books instead of the good book, the Bible, it will trip you up. It is nothing wrong with passing out religious literature. But if you substitute passing out religious literature for giving out the gospel when you know how to give out the gospel, then it trips you up. Look, it's nothing wrong with you as a young person taking great pride in keeping yourself out of jail, keeping yourself from off doing drugs, keeping yourself pure to that which is marriage, keeping yourself, if you would please, as a young person that is straight, a young person that walks right, talks right, breathes right, acts right, dresses right. There's nothing wrong with that. But can I tell you, you need to also have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and let that be the key factor whereby you do the things that you do. See, you can substitute that which, oh, I didn't go to jail. Well, praise God, but did you go to church? Well, thank God, preacher, I'm not on drugs. Well, thank God for that. Your parents are happy about that. The police department is happy about that. But what are you doing that is spiritual? Can I tell you, you ought to be in hot pursuit and chasing God and deciding that Jesus Christ is the right way, the only way, and the way that you will go. Look, it's not enough just to come to church and be somebody that just comes to church and you're dead. You have to decide that you want to come to church and be alive. You have to decide that you want to come to church. Hey, you ought to decide that church is like the Rangers game. You go to a Rangers game and somebody gets up and they get ready to hit the ball. And boy, people get excited and they're standing up and they're waving and they're shouting. You come to church and most churches are like funeral homes. Nobody shouts amen. Nobody says amen. Nobody gets excited. And my Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. By the way, when you're on God's side, you ought to be proud about that. The world is proud about what they do. By the way, you listen to me, girls. When you're dressing modest and you're dressing right, you ought to be proud about that. You let the world dress like the harlots and you let the world do the things that are wrong. But somebody's got to stand up and somebody's got to do what is right and somebody's got to go forward. And I'm telling you, if you let it slide just a little bit, before you know it, you'll be down the tubes. Oh, but preacher, there's nothing wrong with social drinking. There is. But there's nothing wrong with listening to a little bit of rock music. There is. But there's nothing wrong with dressing a little bit immodest. There is. But there's nothing wrong with viewing the wrong type of television a little bit. There is. I'm saying tonight, he will come to you as an angel of light, and he'll make it look good. But you ought to be wise enough to see that it's not good, if it's not spiritual, if it's not pleasing God, if it's not what it ought to be, then you ought to rise up as a Christian young person, as a Christian adult, take your stand for God. Now, I'm saying this. I'm saying he comes to us, Satan comes to us subtly. Statement number next, he comes as an afflicter. Now, isn't this amazing? Look at Job chapter 2 and verse 7, if you will. The Bible says Satan smote Job, There's a personal attack. Smote Job with, the Bible says, sore boils. He was on the attack. Bible says over in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4, the Bible says, ye are of God, says the little children. And ye have overcome them because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. My relatives from many, many years ago came over from Ireland. They came over during the potato famine. What year that is, I don't know. But they came over from Ireland during the potato famine. They landed in New York, went through Ellis Island, and we became Americans later on. Now, there was a little boy in Ireland one day, and his teacher stood up and said, is there anything that God cannot do? Can anybody in this room tell me, is there anything that God cannot do? Little boy raised his hand. Teacher called on a little boy, said, okay, what is it that God cannot do? And the little boy said this. He said, God cannot see my sin through Christ's blood. Now, that was a little boy. And can I tell you that we have that which is an afflicter? Satan is very subtle. Satan is also an afflicter. The Bible talks about that he is that one that tries to afflict. But you understand that no matter what goes wrong, you can rejoice in this fact that you are saved. Now, come on. Next time you have a flat tire, smile. People stop and say, what's wrong? Oh, I'm changing my tire. Well, why are you smiling? I'm saved. Next time you go to the dentist office, smile when the dentist walks in. And he says, open your mouth. Why are you so happy? Well, you know, I'm saved. Next time you face something that's traumatically wrong in your physical body and you have to go to the hospital, hey, why not be that good testimony? My Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the... How can you get any better than that? I mean, how in the world can you get any better than that? Well, you know, preacher, John Rice was preaching one time and somebody came up and they put a gun underneath his chin and said, I'm going to kill you. And he looked down and smiled. And the man said, why in the world would you smile when I have a gun up underneath your chin? Why could you smile so much? He shook his head, and he had this jello type of, you know, because he had some excess, he was fat there. And so, don't laugh at me. And Brother Castillo was bowing down and laughed. So he said, you can't threaten me with heaven. Come on. Those kids, now you don't hear much about it, I wish you would, but those kids that got killed in Oregon, that shooter came up and asked them what religion they were, and those that immediately said Christ, he didn't ask a second question, he just pulled the trigger. Now, by the way, there ought to be a reaction just like you when things go wrong. You ought to decide that you will name the name of Christ no matter what. Now, nobody's pulling the trigger on you tonight, but, you know, if you get out there and all of a sudden you run out of gas, you don't have to kick the car. It's not the car's fault. You know, all of a sudden, you know, your wife, you know, she burned supper. You don't have to get mad at her. By the way, she might be trying to send you a message. Honey, it's time to eat out. And if she burns it two nights in a row, it's a bigger message. If she burns it all week, you're in trouble. I'm saying there's the afflictor. Now, no, your wife is not Satan. I'm not saying that. There's subtlety. There's that which is the afflictor. Statement number next, talking about Satan tonight. He's the tempter. The Bible says over in Mark chapter 1 and verse 13, the Bible says he was there in the wilderness 40 days, listen to it now, tempted of Satan. So he is the tempter. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and in verse 5, the Bible says, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor is in vain. Paul says to those that are at Thessalonica, he said, I came so that I can know your faith and so I could help you with your faith because I just want to make sure. Now, he was checking on the church at Thessalonica. He said, I just want to make sure that your faith is okay, lest by some means the tempter had come and have tempted you. Can I tell you that just because you're in a church building tonight does not mean that you are safe from the tempter? Just because you got a godly husband or a godly wife or a godly mother or a godly friend does not mean that you are safe from the tempter. A man came to Mr. Moody one day, Mr. D.L. Moody, Brother D.L. Moody, and said this. He said, now that I'm converted, he said, do I really have to give up the world? Mr. Moody looked at the man and said, no, you don't have to give up the world. But if your testimony rings true, the world will give you up. Now, isn't that true? What if we were the same type of Christian in church as we should be out of church? What if some of us that carried our Bible to church would carry our Bible to other places? What if we took that Bible and put it on our desk, those of us that work in offices? What if? I was talking to a dear brother not too long ago, and I said, what do you do in your spare time? He said, always the same thing. Always the same thing. Now, we were not talking about what do you do, like mountain climbing, canoeing, golfing, fishing, hunting. We're just talking about idle time throughout the day when you have a spare moment. Is there anything that gets your attention? What do you do? You know, some people are trying to read through books. Other people are trying to listen to maybe documentary or something like that. Or maybe they're trying to, I don't know. I said, but what do you do? He said, you know, that verse got a hold of my heart one day. He said, you know that verse in the Bible where it says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I said, yeah, I know that one well. I use it often. He said, every time I have an idle minute, he said, I listen to the Bible. He said, when I'm riding down the road, I'm not listening to the radio. I'm just listening to the Bible. He said, in my office, when I'm working at my computer, while other people might be listening to other things, I'm listening to the Bible. He said, when I have extra time, I will open the pages of my Bible and I would just let the Bible be read to me. He said, I use Alexander Scorby and I let the Bible be read to me. And he said, I'm just listening to it all day long. When you talk to this dear brother, you find this out, that he's got a great faith and he's always excited about his faith. And I said, well, that's amazing. You know, and he said, well, you know, when you do that, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Here's what happens. When you hear that word of God, it enters into your heart. It enters into your mind just by hearing it. So the more that you hear it, the more it builds your faith. I wonder if there was people in this room that took up that very practice, if later on your faith might become stronger than what it is at the present moment. I wonder if we kind of got away from, as soon as you get home, getting on the Instagram to see what more pictures are posted, or getting on your Facebook, or tweeting this, or twittering that, or twatting this, or whatever else, you know, and instead of doing this and that, or instead of turning on the one-eyed idiot, or instead of, you know, I'm just asking a question. I wonder if we spent more time allowing the Word of God to pump inside of us, if it would change us. I wonder if we allow the Word of God to pump inside of us, if we would think more differently. I wonder if we would be more easy to forgive others, more easy to have more patience with others. Maybe we might have a little bit more wisdom to be able to help ourselves, yes, make wise decisions for ourselves, yes, make wise decisions for our children, yes, make wise decisions for other people, yes. But can I tell you, the tempter will come. Every time our Lord Jesus Christ was tempted, you'll find out, I believe in Matthew chapter 4, you'll see that when he was tempted, he said, it is written, it is written, it is written. He always went back to what? The Word of God. You know, wouldn't it be nice if we relied on God? I'm talking about just as Christians. Wouldn't it be nice if we relied on God for everything? Wouldn't it be nice as a Christian school young person would be so much driven to get close to God that, yes, you did study and, yes, you did prepare, but you also prayed and asked God to bring things back to your remembrance? Wouldn't it be great if we relied on Him more than we are? Wouldn't it be great if we walked so tight to the Lord Jesus Christ that Christianity just oozed out of us by accident because we're walking so close to the Lord Jesus? Wouldn't that be great? You say, oh, preacher, that's impossible. No, I think faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And I think the more that you put in there, the more is going to come out. I think the more time you spend there, the more that God is going to help you. By the way, have you ever heard of anybody getting too much Bible? Have you ever heard of anybody getting too much church? I've not heard of that. Matter of fact, I say that today that people need more church, not less church. I submit to you that people need more preaching, not less preaching. I think we need longer sermons. I think we need longer services. I vote that we have church service every Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, and Sunday too. Three people said amen. Subtle, afflictor. Talk about Satan. He's the tempter. Talk about Satan. He's the accuser. The accuser. Here's what the Bible says. Watch this very carefully. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10. The Bible says the accuser of the brethren is cast down. The accuser. Now watch the very noteworthy here. Didn't say the false accuser. Sad. He doesn't have to make anything up. Sad. He doesn't have to lie. Sad. He doesn't even have to exaggerate. All he's got to do is be true, and yet he's the accuser of the brethren. I wonder how many things he could bring up in our lives to be able to point at us and saying, well, you were defeated in that area, you failed in that area, you were a hypocrite in that area, you were evil in that area. He's the accuser of the brethren. Here's the last one. I'm giving you the acrostics, if you would please. Satan, he's subtle. He is an afflictor. He is the tempter. He is the accuser. You ready? He is the national deceiver. There is nobody that can deceive like Satan. Nobody. There is nobody that can pull the wool over somebody else's eyes like Satan. Revelation chapter 20, verse 7, the Bible says, and when the 1,000 years, it says, are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, listen to it now in verse 8, and shall go out to deceive the nations. The nations. And by the way, can I tell you a precursor to that is what Satan is doing today. Satan today is deceiving the nations. Are you paying attention to the national news and, yes, the international happenings? Deceiving the nations. The Bible says, which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, and the number of whom, it says, is sent, is as the sand of the sea. So Satan is the one that tries to dilute. He defrauds, he defeats, he tries to overcome God's people. Daniel Webster, he was a famous American politician and a great orator. One day he spent the summer up in New Hampshire, and it was the Lord's Day, and he found himself an old-fashioned country church. He went into the old-fashioned country church, and his niece was spending the summer months with him. And so as his niece was spending the summer months with him in that New Hampshire cabin that he had, and he entered into that church every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night, without fail, never missed one time as he entered into the service. And finally, the niece said this, "You've heard far better sermons in Washington. Why is it that you're going to this little bitty church? Come on, couldn't we skip? Nobody would know. Couldn't we skip?" To that, Webster said this. He said, "Yes, I've heard far better sermons and probably even delivered some of them myself better than what I'm hearing from this preacher. But everybody needs to know that I'm a sinner that needs preaching. And as a sinner that needs preaching, I want the devil to know whose side I'm on." I like that. We had some people at Central Baptist Church where I was an assistant pastor and youth director for 8 years in Hattiesburg, Mississippi. We had some older people who was in our church, and the man, he was blind. He couldn't see. His name was Hirschbein or something like that. It was a German name, and I don't remember distinctively what it was, but I remember him coming to church, and one of our teenagers came up to him and said, "Why do you come? You can't have here." And he wasn't trying to be rude, but the way he asked it really did sound rude. And basically, he said, "Why do you come? You can't have see. You can't have hear. Why do you come? And I remember this dear, stately gentleman, always dressing up very sharp, always had his jacket on and his vest on, and he just had an eloquence about the way that he dressed. And he would come in, and he was in his 80s, and he said, "I do it for one purpose, and that is because I want everybody in my neighborhood to know whose side I'm on." Now, I like that. When churches are emptying out in America, and churches are becoming more like England, where there's a great dearth of Christianity and truth being delivered and, yes, even received, can I tell you, somebody needs to just stand up so that somebody else, listen to me, dear parent, your children need to know whose side you're on. Listen to me, grandpa, listen to me, grandma, listen to me, mom, listen to me, pop. Your grandkids need to know whose side you're on. Come on. Hey, one day you're going to lay in state. Your kids, your grandkids, maybe even, yes, your great-grandkids are going to walk by your casket. And by the way, you listen to me, they may be nice to you while they're by the casket because everybody else is there. But when they get in their little corners, the truth comes out. I mean, you've never seen somebody walk by a casket and say, "Boy, they sure do look ugly today." I preach a lot of funerals. I've never heard that. I've heard this, "Oh, they look natural." Don't they look natural? And of course, I don't know some of the people I preach funerals for, so I say, "Oh yeah, natural." Or they'll say, "Man, look, doesn't he look sharp? Look the way they parted his hair. Doesn't he look sharp? You know, look, the way they got him smiling. Never saw him smile that way before." They always say something kind. "Hey, I remember old Joe. Old Joe was such a blessing. I remember when he came over my house. We sat outside for hours. I remember old Joe." I always say something real nice. I've never seen somebody come up and be unkind. Somebody is dead laying in the casket. I've never seen somebody come up and say, "Well, finally. You are gone, bud." I have never seen it. It's just never happened that way. But when they move away and they get in their corners, many times you walk by and they're not saying the same stuff. They're smirking. They're cutting jokes. "Yeah, I remember you." They're making fun of him. Now, wait a minute. Watch. I'm saying this. I'm saying we understand that many times even we as people living in our Christian nation can deceive other people. Now, we have to be very careful. On that day, he said, "I just want you to know, I want the devil to know whose side I'm on." Here it is. I'm done. Romans chapter 8, verse 37. It says, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come," says, "nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." Can I tell you that even though he is a great deceiver, he ought never to deceive you to such a point that you give up on him. Talking to a preacher a couple weeks ago, and he's discouraged, and he said, "Preacher," he said, "I just think," he said, I'm just telling you," he said, "man," he said, I've been battered and beat up, and he said, I just think I need to quit." I said, "Who you in it for? Who you in it for? I mean, are you in it for you? Are you in it for the Lord Jesus Christ?" You know, sometimes we have to go back and reaccount who we're in it for. Do you come to church because you come to church because, after all, you know, I mean, you're in it for you? And, you know, preacher, I need, you know, what's people going to think? I think we need to be more concerned about what does he think. I'm saying this, Satan goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. By the way, let me help you out. You ready? Here we go. All of a sudden, somebody comes up to you. Just a little help. Here it is. Somebody comes up to you and says, man, I heard. Always do. Never go by the hearsay. Always validate. Because if you go by hearsay, by the way, guess what I heard about you? You can't go by that. Here's what you do. You take somebody like, stand up, Brother Craig, you're a good one on the end there. Just turned 40, what, yesterday? Was it yesterday? When? You're 40. You're 20, 28 now. I'd ask that. And how old? 35. This is what happens when you eat the wrong food right here. You're 50, 55, 0, 5, 0, 50, 45. Okay, watch this, okay? And so here comes somebody that comes in your life, and they don't try intentionally, but they try to discourage you. Now, it's not intentional. It's just what comes out. And can I tell you, don't let that trip you. We gave the example today that you look at the person through a filter. And as you look at the person through a filter, which is the Word of God, it helps you to see truly how to help someone else. But I'm not in this to try and trip him. I'm not in this to try to discourage him. I'm not in this to try and pull him down. I'm in this to make sure that he can make the whole trip. Because I like for him to finish out serving Jesus Christ just like he started. All right, so all of a sudden I hear a rumor about Brother Craig. I hear something about Brother Craig. Yeah, I hear that he parts his hair on the wrong side of his head. I don't know. Yeah, okay, there you go. There you go. I hear he wears a toupee at night. That's it. But I hear something. Okay, it really bothers me. I mean, it really bothers me. I heard this. It bothers me. It does. It bothers me. Yeah, it really bothers me, you know, whatever. And so now what I ought to do, Matthew chapter 18, I go to him. If it's offensive to me, I go to him. If it's offensive to me, stay with me now. I'm going to help you. If it's offensive to me, I'm going to go to him and him alone. And I'm going to say, hey, look, I need to talk to you. Man, you've been doing something. It is bothering me, you know, and I really need your help. Okay, maybe I'm seeing it wrong. Yeah, but hey, look, I need your help. Okay, can you help me with this? Okay, and then he says, oh, let me explain that to you. Man, you know, the reason I do that is because of, I don't know what he would say about wearing a toupee, but the reason I do this, why? You got all the answers, don't you? You came up with the toupee and the wife likes it, okay? All right, so you know, is yours real? Okay. So he wears a toupee because his wife likes it. All right. And so I said, oh, okay. Hey, I understand that. Hey, it doesn't bother me. That's great. Hey, I'm so glad for you. That's neat. Just keep it up. Just keep it up. Okay. Now, wait a minute. Watch this. But I could have went around and said, yeah, what is he trying to do? I mean, what is he trying to do? Why is he doing that? You know, why is he putting that? Who's he trying to impress? Why in the world is he wearing that? I mean, why is he trying to make himself look younger, more intelligent than the way he looks in reality? I mean, why? What is with him? You know, why is that? You know, all right, I could be really judgmental. And by the way, most people are that way. They won't talk to you. They will talk about you. All right, now wait a minute. The devil will use that to trip people up. Hey, let me show you something. I'm done. Here it is. Sit down. Give you this. I'm done. I learned this many years ago. You ready? Here it is. Big truth. Take people at face value. Just take them at face value. Somebody says, hey, I like you. You know, hey, that's a neat tie you got on there. You know, somebody comes up to you and says, hey, man, I've noticed you lost weight. What do you mean by that? What's your problem? No, thank you. Thank you. It's taken me 10 years to do it. Thank you very much. You know, don't always look down at some stuff. Look up. Look up at some stuff. Come on. Come on. Be proud that somebody even recognizes you, that you're breathing and alive. You know, somebody comes up to you and says, hey, wow, you did your hair different. You know, don't walk away saying, well, I want, you know, what? They didn't like my hair. That's not what they said. They said you did your hair different. Hello? Man, I'm chasing a dead horse. But I'm telling you this. I'm saying this. Look, in a church that's growing, hey, somebody comes up, they just pass you in the hallway, and they say, man, I'm so glad you're here. Thank God for that. You don't have to go evaluate. I wonder why they said that. You don't have, okay, just thank God for that. Somebody comes and says, hey, I think you did great on your bus route today, Josh. I think you did great. That is great. Good job there. Brother Cavanaugh, I think you did great, man. You hit over 100. Wow. You know, that's neat. Over 100 on your bus route. Man, commend you, pat you on the back. You know, he can say, praise the Lord. Wow, thank you so much for that. You know, he could say, you really think that was good? You really think that was good? Okay, next week, help. Okay, now I'm saying this. Satan will use things. Many, many things to try and get you down, try and get you discouraged. He will use things to try to get you to a point and to a place where you don't serve Jesus Christ like you're supposed to. And you be careful to be wise about those things. Father, we love you.
Thank you for joining us today. For more audio or video content, you can visit our website at parksidebaptist.org.